Hallelujah.
When you think about it, he's really awesome. He really is. You know, every time I turn around, there's a song that comes on. I've heard it 100 times. But one song came in this morning. I was coming from down the street, headed for home this morning, and it hit me. Like pastors say, I'm toast. And the emotion just overwhelmed me. Because of how great God is. I mean, there's going to come a point in time when you're going to hit, it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. And you're going to realize that God is real. He's not like anything else you've ever experienced. He's so real. And when it happens, you'll never forget it. And it'll be like the difference between eating a cheeseburger from down the street and the best steak. Once you get a taste for the best, nothing else compares. You'll lose your taste for them burgers. You're going to go right past it. You're going to say, no, I'm headed down to where I can get the best. The Bible tells us what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you taste the goodness of God, I'm telling you, you won't turn back. Woo, no. Father, this afternoon, we're just here to say thank you. We're thankful for what you've already done. God, you made the sun rise again. God, you woke us up to see this new day, and you blessed us. Lord, to have a mind to find ourselves in the house of prayer today. We thank you, Lord, because we could have been elsewhere. We could have came up with excuses, but God, we decided that we're going to come and be with the people of God in the house of God to hear the word of God and let the Spirit of God just rest upon us, just fill us, Lord. So we thank you today. We thank you for the worship service. We thank you for Sister Jen and bringing us songs of praise because you deserve the praise. You deserve the honor. You're worthy because of how good you are, how great thou art. We thank you today. We thank you for those in the house. We thank you for those on social media. We thank you, Lord, because we know you're going to do something. You're going to send them with something, those that are here, something they didn't come with, but they're going to take it with them. Nuggets. Nuggets like gold. Seed planted in hearts. Seeds that are going to bring forth good fruit, great fruit, much fruit. Father, that you be glorified and that they be edified. And so we thank you, Lord. We're not here for nothing. We're here because you're here. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst of them. And we thank you, God, because we're excited about you being in our midst. We're not a big place, but God, you make it great when you're here. We thank you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Have a seat. God bless you. You know, when we think about how great God is, when the more you study the Word of God, you start to realize how great God is. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning. We're going to break bread this morning. We're going to talk about a theme, made in His image. You know, on Thursday night, we've been in the Genesis series. The first study we had was in Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 says this. Then God said, let us make human beings. Let us make man in our image, like us, after our likeness. You know, we read that and we think, okay, he made the man. But then it says something else. And I want you to get a grab hold of this. It says, they will reign. Now, see, we think that because it goes on to say he's going to take dominion over all the animals. Everything God created, the man was to take dominion over that. Well, now, there's something that I want you to see that you may not have thought about. But when he says, let us make man in our image, and then he says, let them reign. Okay, well, let's look at God. What is God doing right now? He's reigning over the universe. And so when he says, let's make man like us, he's not only talking about man having our character, but he's saying man is going to have the same things to do that I do. God reigns over the universe. He gave Adam to reign over everything he created on the earth. I'm talking about what he made us to do. So when we think about that God gave to mankind, to us, to reign, to have dominion, you're now looking at God's purpose for us. He purposed in us that he would love us, but that we would also reflect him. We would be like him on the earth. We would have dominion over the earth. One of the things God thinks God does is God, when we look at his creation, think about what we're talking about here. We're talking about a grand design. God is a designer. And so when he says, let's make man like us, guess what we become? We become little designers. Look at this building. Somebody designed this building. Every house that we live in, somebody got down and started drawing stuff. We have the attributes of God. We are designers just like God is. God is creative. When God created, before he said anything, let there be, it was already in his mind. We have creativity just like God. You look at an artist. You ever go to a museum? Who has never been to a museum? I feel sorry for you. But if you go to a museum, you will see paintings and artistry and sculptures. And this came from the mind of the person that did it. I love Rembrandt. I love him because he paints some stuff that looks so realistic. You feel like you can touch the stuff on there. They tell you don't touch those paintings though. But this is what God put in us to be like him, in our image after our likeness. Creativity and imagination, all that comes from God. The greatest scientists, the greatest mathematicians, the greatest whatever, you can name an idea, an occupation. Everything that we have in intelligence initiates from God. I'm just showing you something because when we look at it like that, it makes more sense why we're here. Because one of the things we grew up trying to figure out is, Lord, not even Lord, but just why am I even here? I'm not just here to take up space and to just breathe some air. I'm here for a purpose. Amen? So we find out that God is creator. He gives us creativity. So when we think about how we are to be made like our maker, and that's what it is. We are made to be like our maker. So I want to show you some aspects of how we are like our maker. If this thing will work, let's see. There you go. First of all, we were like him because we resemble him. He said, let us make man in our image. When you look at an image, you look at yourself in the mirror every morning. You look at what? An image. You are not in the mirror. That's just your image. You look like what's in the mirror. Amen? And so when we think about what God, how do we look like him? And I want to look at some things in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5, Paul outlines three aspects of how we are to walk like our creator. Because when you talk about walking, what's so important about walking? Because walking does what? It takes you somewhere. You're going somewhere. And when you talk about feet, Jesus, at the Last Supper, he does something very interesting. He gave them he says, I'll give you a new commandment that you love one another. But he also did something else. He did what? He washed the disciples' feet. That just seems like, okay, everybody washed people's feet when they went to the house because everybody's feet were dirty because they walked on dusty ground. So we think of it like that and we think, okay, but what Jesus says is what I am doing for you now. You don't understand it right now, but you'll understand it later. So what we're talking about, how we walk in life, how we, not just where we go with our feet, but what we get when we go in life. Because these feet of mine have walked for, how old am I? Let me think. Pretty long time. So everywhere my feet have trod, have walked, I bring with me what I got from that place where I went. It comes with me. You are a sum total of everywhere you've been, everyone you've talked to, every idea you came up with in your head makes you who you are. And so when you go someplace, that experience, you keep it in your head. It becomes a part of you. And so when Jesus washed their feet, remember what Peter says, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no, all I need is wash your feet. He says, no. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And what Peter said, wash my head and everything. But he says, no, I don't need to wash all of you, just your feet, because your feet take you places. Your feet takes you through experiences in life. Your feet takes you to good places and bad places. And when Jesus, remember when Jesus told them to go to each city in two by two? And he says, when you go to a city and they don't receive you, what did he say, do? You shake the dust off your feet and you go on to the next city. Why? Because the dust represents them. It represents what they picked up in that city. And if they don't accept you, you leave them alone. You leave what you picked up from them. You leave it alone and you go to the next city. And the next city will accept you, and you don't shake the dust off your feet, because that's part of who you are. It's part of the experience you're having in that place. So when we look at the walk, how we walk like our Maker, Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. First of all, it says in verse 1, imitate God. Your King James will say, be imitators of God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are what? His dear children. If I ask everybody out here right now, who do you look like? Somebody will have already told you, you look like your dad, or you look like your mom, you know. You kind of expect the girls to look like the mothers, you know. And you kind of hope the guys look like the fathers. But when you really think about it, we morph, we change. But a lot of us look like both our mothers and our fathers, don't we? I have my father's head, and my son will have a whole joke about that whole thing. And so all our kids look like somebody. My baby son looks like her. He is her clone. So we all look like somebody. He says, imitate God. Therefore, why? Because you are his children. You're supposed to look like your daddy. And not just look like him on the outside, but you're supposed to look like your daddy on the inside. You're supposed to have your daddy's, what, traits? You're supposed to have his kind of his personality. And that's part of it. He says, as dear children, he says, verse 2 says, live a life filled with love. So this is the first aspect of our walk. We have to do what? Walk in love. As he says, following the example of Christ. How did Christ exemplify love? He exemplified love everywhere he went. He loved the people everybody else didn't like. Jesus was something else. The woman at the well that was despised in her own city, where she had to come to the well in the middle of the day. This is who Jesus loved. And he tells us to love our neighbors. First, we love God, right? God's first. He's always the priority. Then he says what? Love your neighbors as yourself. Then he says in the Last Supper, he says what? Love one another. Talking about the disciples. But the one we really, the one I always tell you, you really love this one. He says love your enemies. Some things that God has said through Jesus Christ, some things Jesus says are supernatural. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to do it. You're not going to just do it. But it's a demand that as Christians, we have to walk in love. If you have a problem doing it, you know what you have to do? You have to go to the Lord and say, I am having a problem here. I need help. I know I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to love, but I feel this inside of me. And it may be from hurts. People hurt one another. We hurt each other. And hurt, sometimes it's not easy, because you can scar somebody like that so easy. There are some hurts are bigger than others, and they're not easy. But we're told despite that. Why? Because Christ loves us. If we call ourselves Christians and we're called to walk in love, what does that mean? The Spirit of Christ living in me means that I have the love of God in me. And it's no longer I, Paul says, no longer I. But it, maybe it is you. Paul says die daily, right? What if you don't die daily? Then who's walking? Then who are you? Then who's you? Who are you looking? Who do you look like then? You know, Jesus talked about, he says, of the religious leaders, he says, you are of your father, the devil. So your father is the one you're going to act like. Amen? Now, he says, in starting in verse 3, he says, now these are the things that are not love. He says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talking, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Paul says somewhere else, he says, such were some of you, but what? You are washed. You've been justified. You've been glorified. So you have changed. And when you have changed, when Christ comes into you, your appetites should change. Your attitudes should change. How you see people, you should see people from a whole, totally different perspective. Now, you see them from where God sees them. Because what? He tells us that you are seated where? In heavenly places. If you're seated in heavenly places, now you're looking down on earth. You're looking down on people. I don't mean looking down on them like you're looking like you're better than them, but you're seeing them from God's viewpoint, which means you see them as lost souls in need of a Savior. The same one that saved you, that allowed you to be in heavenly places in Christ, is the same Savior that will save them. But so you can't turn your nose up at them, because God loves them just like he loves you. Amen. So walk in love. Look at verse 8. It says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, which means walk in the light. We were to walk in love, and we're to walk in the light. For this light, verse 9 says, within you produces only what is good and right and true. These are not just words, good, right, true. Look at the last word, true. You see the word true and truth a lot. Why? Because the God of this world is the God of lies. He is a liar. This world runs that way by lies, by deception, in darkness. The things that the world is doing, the more you get close to the Lord, your appetite for doing those things should start to fade away. You should start to lose your desire to do the things you used to do. So he says, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. That's our goal. Can you do something? If you can do something and say, I know this pleases the Lord, then do it. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. That's what light does. You shine the big flashlight in the what? Darkness. Nobody's walking around here right now with a flashlight. Why? Because the lights are on. You don't need it. You need it when it's dark. And this world is full of darkness. So we're to what? Shine the light in the darkness. So we are to walk in love. We're to walk in light. Look at verse 15. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. We live by love, by light, and by wisdom. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these what? Evil days. We're living in evil days. How many know we're living in evil days? Everybody knows that we're living in evil days. People are looking at each other, shaking their head. What's going on? Because we're living in evil times. Verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly. Think before, we talked about this morning, think before you act. Think before you do. Think before you what? Speak. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And now here we go. We got some more aspects of what's not wisdom. This is not wisdom in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine. Why? Because that will ruin your life. Instead, be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that back in the day, spirits and wine and whatever, guess what? I said it already. They were called spirits, right? But he says, don't be drunk with wine or spirits. Because that spirit, what does it do? It disrupts your judgment. It takes you out of the norm. and it sends you in a place you don't want to be. But he says what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You start doing what it says in verse 19, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. So in other words, what he's saying, you can have a party and be sober. You can have a party and it's not affecting your body. You can have a party and it's not disrupting your judgment. And you'll be good. You can go to bed at night and sleep tight when you have the Spirit that is holy, the Holy Spirit. He says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, right? In your hearts. So a lot of times we resort to those other ways of living because of hurts, things that are inside of us. And that's why we have to look to the Lord to show us where to go. So we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in wisdom, because these reflect how we resemble our Maker. So we resemble Him. Number two is we are to reign. We just kind of went over that. We are made to take dominion, but not dominion over people, not dominion over nations like we see going on in the news, where there's everybody trying to have dominion over the nation, having wars, rumors of war. What are we to take dominion over then? Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen, your Bible says, chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And I'm going to stop right there because that's an important thing. Royalty means what? You are a part of the king's family. Amen? We know that God sent Jesus to be what? King of kings. Lord, we're part of the king's family, but we're also part of the priesthood. Which means what? We are here for a purpose. Our purpose is what? Intercessor, intermediary. The scripture says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a ministry of what? Reconciliation. That's what a priest does. A priest represents people to God and represents God to the people. How many pray? I hope that every hand raises, because that's your job, is to pray. You are a priest. If you have a household and you're a husband or a wife, if you're a wife with no husband, even if you're a wife and you have an unbelieving husband, you have to be the priest of your house. Somebody has to be praying in your house. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we are to take dominion over what? Sin. He says, you are not like your chosen generation, royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. There is a man in the Old Testament, because we're talking about being a royal priesthood. There was a man in the Old Testament, his name was? Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a man who was called, he was the king of Salem before it became Jerusalem. But it says he was also a priest unto the Lord. But he was a mysterious character, because it says that he was a man who had no mother and father. And he had no end of days. And he just comes out of nowhere in Scripture. And then when Abraham comes back from the battle, he goes and pays tithes to Melchizedek. And so a lot of people looked at Melchizedek and looked at him as a pre-incarnate Christ. But we realize that's not the case. But nevertheless, his position and what he did was important to us, because that's exactly what we're to do. We're to offer prayer to the Lord. We're to encourage those that need the Lord. And we are to reign over sin. How do you reign over sin? You shine the light on it. You expose it. I don't know if you, we had an apartment when we first got married. We had a little one-bedroom apartment. Cockroaches! Oh, my God. It was really bad at one point. But when you would go in the kitchen at night and turn on the light, they start to scatter. Why? That light, they don't like the light. I don't know why. I don't know if they have eyes. I never looked at them. But something that causes the light to just affect them, and they, that's how we are to change things around us. When we walk into a chaotic scenario, when we walk in with the light of that, of the light of Christ in us, things will just start to change. Trust me. If you walk in there filled with the Spirit of Christ, you walk in the room and it might be noisy for a while, and then you just start to walk around. Start looking at people. They will see something. They won't even know what it is. Trust me. All they'll know is there's something changed here. Maybe we need to shut up, you know. So we reign as royals with direct authority from our Father. We reign as priests to the Lord, but we're not priests that are bold and boastful. We're priests that are humble. And so Romans 6:14 says about sin, because we're here to expose sin. Romans 6:14 says sin will no longer have dominion over you. Before you came to Christ, sin had power over you. That's what salvation does. It takes away the power of sin. And so you no longer do the things you do because it's no longer you. You have now done what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he can increase. When you decrease, you step to the back and he steps out front. And when he steps out front, you ain't got to worry, because he's going to lead you in the right way. He's going to lead you to safety. He's going to lead you to everything you need being taken care of if you let him. But sometimes we want to step out in front. We want to stick our chest out, especially saints. We have this habit of talking about, look at me. I'm, what we say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Walking around with our, you know, arrogance, pride. Yeah, God doesn't deal with that. That's us. That's flesh. Our reign is now over the power of sin and the darkness of this world. Because what? Jesus came. Sin is no longer our master. Now, having said that, with that responsibility that we have to expect opposition. We have to expect challenges to come. Two things happen when challenges and opposition come. We recognize the power of God over those things, but we also are learning and growing. The Bible talks about faith. It says in James that the trying of your faith does what? It brings endurance. It brings strengthening. It's like those that lift weights, not me, but those that lift weights. Those muscles get taxed. They get stronger. And they get, and what it does, endurance, what do you need endurance for? Because you're going to have another trial coming. You don't know when. But when it comes, you'll be what? Prepared. You'll be ready. So we expect the challenges. But Romans 8:37-39 says this, as the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. We are led as sheep to the slaughter. So in other words, we are expected to have opposition. We're expected to have people that will come against us because of who we are. But look at verse 37. No, despite all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not through our own strength, though. He says what? Through him that loved us. Through Jesus Christ who loved us. Amen? So we are to look like our Father by resembling him, by reigning over him, and next by reflecting him. Now, this is the one I really love. Genesis 1:16 talked about something. It says God made two great lights. He made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. We're talking about the moon and the sun. And we know that the moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the sun's light. Well, guess what? That's what we do. We are the light of the world. Look at John 8:12. This is Jesus. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that's in John. But then a year later, I think it's the next year, he says in Matthew 4, chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. And he says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Now, how do we hide our light? What do you think? Because we do it all the time. We hide our light. How do we do that? We hide it when we don't talk to people about the Lord. We hide it when we don't share our faith. We hide it when we go through trials, but we don't tell people that the Lord did it for me, that the Lord brought me through. We're hiding our light. You don't want to hide it. He says, you're not supposed to hide it, but put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he tells you what to do with the light. In verse 16, let your light shine. Know what he didn't say? He didn't say make it shine. He said let it shine. The light's already there. You don't have to beat it and jump on it and throw, you don't have to throw you don't have to do anything. Let it shine. Let it out. Do it before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said something, if you confess me before men, guess what? I'll confess you before my Father. But he says, if you don't, I won't. So you don't want to hide it. That's the first thing. Secondly, when you hide it, the scripture says what? If our gospel is hid, who is it hidden to? Who is it hidden from? Those that are lost. The ones that need to hear it, the ones that need to know that God is real are the ones that need you to tell them. Your family members that don't go to church, your children that are grown that don't, we need to let them know this is important for your life. This is life or death. We have to look at this as an urgent situation, because what's happening is people are dying daily. And most of them are dying without Jesus. That's a sad commentary. We should not allow this. So we are also to represent him. 1 Corinthians 5:18 and 20 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us, the ones who have the light, the ones who have the love, the ones who have the power of God, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means what? Taking two parties that are opposing one another, bringing them together. That's God and everybody else that doesn't know him. You're trying to bring them together. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we talked about this in Power Hour this morning, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When we celebrate Christmas, the story of Christmas, one of the best stories I have ever heard in my life, it talks about the day that Jesus is born and the angel goes to the shepherds that are abiding in the fields, watching over their flock by night. And they say, and they hear the angel say, behold. First he says what? Fear not. Behold, I have good news. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he tells them where to find him, tells them the signs. But then what happens? Then all of heaven opens up. A multitude of God's angels praising the Lord and saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's important to recognize. He's talking about the fact that there was an enmity between God and man. But now there's this baby is born, and this baby is going to bring peace, reconciliation between God and mankind. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry. What time is it? That thing. Okay, I'm okay. Of reconciliation. Now then, that means because of all the rest of what we're saying, now then, we are what? Ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? How many know that we have a new ambassador, U.S. ambassador to Israel? Anybody know who he is?
Huckabee.
That's right. Huckabee. He's an ambassador. So what is an ambassador's job? An ambassador represents one country and goes to the other country and fosters not only relations, but brings the message from this country to the other country. We're ambassadors. Where is our message coming from? It's coming from heaven by way of his word. That's the message that we're carrying. It's a heavenly message for earthly people. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of redemption. And with that goes all kind of blessings. It's provision, protection, his presence. And what about his presence? In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. What that means is it's fulfillment. Everybody in this life, in this world, is looking for fulfillment, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in money. They're looking for it in stuff. If I can just get that, I'll feel better. If I can go and buy this, because my car is 2 years old, that's too old. I need a new one. If I can get that new one, because the next door neighbor just got a brand new car, I got to get that new. If I get a brand new car, I'll feel better. I'm gonna tell you right now, that it's new today. Trust me, I hope you're not paying payments on the thing, because if you are, in a couple of years, those payments are gonna make that car don't look as good as it used to. And you're going to be saying, man, I can't wait to finish paying for this thing. So that what you thought would bring you joy, it gives you a temporary sense of satisfaction. That's all it does. And then the reality hits you. And you realize, I ain't feeling as happy as I did the day I bought it home. But we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. This is our message. We implore you. We beseech you. We beg you. Seriously, with all urgency, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All he's saying is, come to Jesus. That's all he's saying. Come to Jesus. So we represent him. That's another way that we look like our Maker, our Father. And then finally, with all of that, we not only have all, we have a love relationship with our Maker. Now that might sound like words to you, but you have to start thinking what I'm saying here. Because our Maker is the Maker of everything. He created everything. And how he did it? He said, let there be, and everything became. Where there was nothing became everything. First of all, they have a new telescope that can see so far past the Hubble that now they're seeing stuff, and now these people that are talking about this Big Bang Theory are scratching their heads and saying, maybe not, you know? But what I'm telling you, this is how big God is. And as big as he is, he loves. He loves. Now, you see, we've never seen God. Bible says what? No man has seen him. Or at least no man has seen him and lived. Yet we know he's real. We know by what he's done, by how he has affected life in history, in the scriptures, Old Testament especially. We watched him work. We watched him in the New Testament. We watched him and we found out that Jesus, who says that I am, remember when they were about to arrest him and they said, Jesus said, who do you see? We seek Jesus. He says, well, I am. And what happened? They fell down. Because the same I am in the New Testament was the I am in the Old Testament. He just didn't have the human body. And so I'm saying that to say that when Jesus came to earth, he covered himself in flesh. Because you couldn't take it if he didn't. You would not be able, you would be dead if you saw him in his glory. Because that's what the Bible talks about God. It says God, he dwells in unapproachable light. And I've said this before. You know the sun. How many have ever looked at the sun? Nobody. Because if you did, you'd be blind. But the light that God dwells in makes the sunlight look like candlelight. That's bad. That's bad. So we implore you in Christ, we have to be reconciled to God. We have this love relationship. God loves us. How many know God loves us? Isaiah 46, 4 says, I am your God and I will take care of you until you are old and your hair is gray. Now, see, I don't think I had ever read that. But I'm so glad now that my hair is gray now that he still loves me. He says, I made you and I will care for you. I will give you your help and rescue you. So no matter where you're at, whatever situation you find yourself in, he says, I'll be there. He says, call on me, though. So if you're in a situation and you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and cry, and you don't call on him, what do you want him to do? But he says, if you call on me, what? I'll answer you. And I know I'll answer you, but he says, I'll show you great and mighty things which you've never seen. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. God loves us. And finally, Psalm 139:17-18 is my favorite. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. A lot of times we think God forgot about us. Because of what we're going through. We can't imagine how, if he's thinking about me, why am I going through this? That's how we think. But this scripture tells us otherwise. It says thoughts about him cannot be numbered. He says, I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. Now look, you might be saying to yourself, well, that's probably what he thought about it, thinks about everybody else, but he don't think about me like that. Yes, he does. He loves you. But here's the other part. He loves us because we're talking about relationship. We love God too, don't we? How many love the Lord? And I'm going to finish these verses in chapter 63 of the Psalms. The first 8 verses goes like this. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. And I think that right there hit me when I was listening to that song this morning. This lady was singing this song and she was off note. She was singing out of tune, but the Lord hit me with those words. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. Verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live. Lifting up my hands to you in prayer, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you. You ever had somebody that you just couldn't get your mind off of them and they kept you up at night? He says, I can't get my mind off of you. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Verse 7 says, because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Anybody here can remember when you were a baby or when you were a young child, remembering your mom or your dad holding you? Do you know I remember, as old as I am, I remember my dad picking me up. I remember. And I felt safe. I felt protected. I felt loved. I felt like I'm on top of the world. I got nothing to worry about. That's how God wants us to think, though, not to be worrisome. Love takes, and so love is important because when we talk about this world, it's full of what? Hate. Full of hate. But love, you know what love does with hate? It takes all the wind out of hate. It's like you got a balloon full of hate. You pop it with a pop, just pops it. That's what love does. And I'm going to read for you Martin Luther King and a couple of his speeches, just a couple of lines from a couple of his speeches in one of his sermons called The Strength to Love Sermon. He says this: love is the only creative, redemptive, transforming power in the universe. Do you know there was love involved in God's creation when he said, let there be? He was love. It was love. Because he had already had this thing planned out. He's going to create all of this stuff. Then he's going to make man in his image, after his likeness, because man would be the object of his love. In his other speech, it's called Love Your Enemies. He was a man that taught about loving your enemies. He said something. He said, I would rather die than hate you. Man, that's love. But he says in this sermon, he says, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Can you imagine going out at night, no clouds, but a night that's dark in the sky with no stars in it? That's what hate does. Adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Then he says, darkness, this is what I love. He says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. He says, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So what does love do? Love expresses the heart and nature, the very character of who God is. And what is our job to do is to reflect him. So love becomes the catalyst of everything else. All God's attributes, every lick of all of his other attributes begins with love. So when we love, when we reflect him, when we look like he looks in our character, and we love like he loves, then we start to look like our Father. And that's what people will see. Aren't you glad you look like your Father? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about your earthly father. How many of you would say, yeah, I look like my daddy? Raise your hand if you think you look like your father. Some of us, they ain't raising your hands because you're saying, Nope. Nope. Everybody should have raised your hand. If you're supposed to look like your father. You're supposed to have his characteristics. And you're supposed to take dominion over this darkness and this sin in this world. That's our job. That's why we were made. That's our purpose in this world. Amen? Amen. If you love the Lord, give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. In his image. We are made in his image and after his likeness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living. It's powerful. Your word shows us the way. Your word is light to us. Your word illuminates you to us. It shows us what your personality is, what your character is, and we strive to be like you. We thank you today. We thank you for the seeds that were planted today, the seeds that were watered today. We're thankful, Father, because we know that fruit will be born. We know that you will get the glory and we'll be edified. We thank you, Lord. You're teaching us, Lord, to love not only one another, but to love everyone we come in contact with. We thank you, Lord, for favor. We thank you for favor with our family. We thank you for favor with those we don't know. We thank you for favor with strangers on the streets. A favor, Lord, that shows them love. It shows them who you are. We are to represent you. We are to reflect you. And we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege. We thank you, Father, you've made us a kingdom of priests, Lord. We're royalty with a job to do, to bring men and women and children and boys and girls to Christ. We thank you today. We thank you for your loving kindness toward us. Father, look on those that are sick in their bodies today. Look on Pastor, who's a little under the weather.
Father, look on the people of God everywhere. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that who you are, you not only see, but you know. And you not only know, but you do. We thank you, Lord, that your love is active. It's doing things. And Lord, you've given to us to do, to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers. So we thank you today for all those in the sound of my voice, God, those that you've blessed by being here, by hearing these things. Lord, bless you. We bless your name today, and we thank you. Lord, bless the box on the wall and those that have given. We thank you for the heart to give. We thank you for the pleasure, Lord, to be able to give. We are givers. We are lovers of you, and we don't mind giving, not because we have to. Your word says we do it because we've been blessed already. So we thank you today, God. We bless you. We thank you. Sister Jennifer, come on and give us a song and dismiss us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We receive your word, Father. Thank you that we're made in your image. In Jesus' name. He is worthy. Amen.